you'll be living in an aquarium. That's what my peers and I heard at the seminary time and time again. As pastors, we would be watched by everyone. In much the same way that people might watch a celebrity or they might watch their pet. Not so many years ago, the trendy thing was to watch a TV show or station or something along those lines. I think it was a TV show called TMZ. TMZ was renowned for having the inside story of celebrity lives. They showed what they ate, what they drank, when they went and when they came. It showed whether or not they picked up after their pet or not. It showed whether or not they were wearing quote-unquote mom jeans. Granted, most people may not watch pastors as closely as they watch celebrities, but they do still watch. We, as the under-shepherds of Christ, are continuously being watched for how we live as though we were living in an aquarium. Some of you may have pets that you have in an aquarium as well. Fish, turtles, snakes. Some pets live in aquariums. And you can watch them whenever you want them, whenever you want to. You can see kind of their habits and the way that they live. When do they nap? Which corner of the aquarium do they prefer? When do they sun themselves? All those kind of things. Now, the interesting thing is I've never seen the word aquarium in the scriptures. Yes, the concept is still there. Light to the Gentiles. City on a hill. You are the light of the world. Yet when we read in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," we need to take note of who he is speaking to. He is speaking to the crowds who are gathered around him. And when he says, "You are the light of the world," in the Greek, "you" is not just Y-O-U, it is "you all of you, you all are the light of the world." And again, he wasn't just speaking to pastors, he was speaking to the crowds. So the principle of the aquarium is there, but it applies to more than just pastors. It applies to every one of us, pastor or member alike. Welcome to the aquarium. Others will be watching you. They will be watching what you eat and what you drink, when you come and when you go. They'll watch when you sleep and when you rise. They will watch and they will hear when you proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And they will see it when you sin and when you repent. It may not seem like it, but our epistle text from 1 Peter also has something to say about the aquarium. In addition to watching what we eat and what we drink, when we sin and how we react, those around us will be mindful of how you and I react when we are charged unjustly. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. That's right, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been called to life in Christ. When you were baptized, you were put directly into Satan's path. And he is actively fighting against you and against me and against our Lord Jesus. A line that was repeated several times over at the pastor's conference earlier this week was that Satan is not very creative. He uses the same tactics over and over again. How many times in the scriptures were those who followed God treated unjustly? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Job lost his home, his land, his family, and even his friends, were not being of much assistance to him. Several of the prophets were put to death, and we have from church history that the apostles also suffered and died for their faith. And ultimately, Jesus suffered unjustly. Being flogged, that is, whipped to shreds with lashes that had rocks attached to the end of them, and then being crucified, nails through the hands and the feet, and being hung until he died of asphyxiation. More than that, he suffered hell, separation from God the Father, to which we hear him cry, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Having been called by baptism into our Lord Jesus Christ, how can you expect that nothing you do or say will cause you to be suffering unjustly? Now, if you are sinning and receive this discipline, that is a different story. But if you have done nothing deserving of a particular punishment, if it is because you are standing for life, the young or the old or anywhere in between, if you believe in six-day creation and that the scriptures are not just fairy tales, if you live that Christianity is what it says it is, what Jesus has said that it is, and you receive unjust suffering, you are following in the footsteps of Jesus. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you return anger for anger? Do you desire for your enemies to receive the same as they give to you? Have you made threats against others? Have you thought about threatening others? You have been called through the word, and you have also been put to death and raised to new life in your baptism. This is how Paul puts it in Romans. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So if you've been baptized into Christ and have been put to death and raised to new life in him, live in righteousness. Your sin has been forgiven, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Now when you receive suffering or threats, it is no longer aimed at you, but Christ receives those threats and that suffering. It is by his wounds that you have been healed, so Jesus does not take these things sitting down. I remember when I was at the seminary, Dr. Lessing was a professor who knew his scripture from memory. He could be teaching the class, and he would tell you from his memory without notes. Now, if you look at the English translation, this is what it says. But if you look in the Greek translation, this is what it says. And if you look in the Hebrew translation, this is what it says. And here's all the nuances and all the ways that these apply to one another. He could do that from memory. As the same professor, Dr. Lessing, who pointed out that the only place in Scripture where it describes Jesus standing at the right hand of God, standing as opposed to seated, is at the stoning of Stephen. Jesus did not take the unjust treatment of his servant Stephen sitting down. But to add to that concept, what was Stephen's own response as he was being stoned to death? This is what he said. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He said that as he was being put to death. Sounds kind of familiar to what Jesus himself said as he was being put to death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, and in him you have new life. Jesus has found you from straying in the wilderness of sin and has taken you under his care so that he might lead you into the pure pasture of heaven. And beyond heaven, the new heaven and new earth, where you will receive new and glorified bodies. For a time, you or I might have to suffer here, but we know where we're going. We hear the voice of our shepherd and we follow him. But don't take my word for it. I am only an under shepherd. I am called to point you to Jesus, your true shepherd. If I tell you things that are not from Jesus' word, don't listen to me. But if I tell you the shepherd's word, you'll know it. Jesus' sheep know his voice. That's what our gospel text tells us. Don't get me wrong, I am called to be your pastor and I am called to live in the aquarium. Yet I am not the only one in that aquarium. You are there with me. Jesus, our shepherd, has said so. Others are watching. They watch what we eat and what we drink, when we come and when we go. And through the Holy Spirit given to you at your baptism, you live the new life in Christ. We proclaim Jesus, Lord and Savior, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins and for life in abundance. And when we sin, we repent. That is the pattern of our life, living in Christ, proclaiming him crucified and risen, and repenting of our sin. That's what our shepherd has said in his word. Live as though you were in the aquarium with me, because you are. And as you live in that aquarium, others will see your faith. You are a city on a hill, a light to the Gentiles, and God's chosen people through baptism into Christ Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.